right, we're going to take a big chunk this morning out of Acts chapter 27. So if you'd like to turn there, we're going to take a journey. I brought a boat for us to go on. We're going to go with Paul. And there's about 260 people on this boat. And they're journeying, heading up to Italy or to Rome. Paul is a prisoner on this journey, and there are other prisoners there along with him. We'll get a name of one of them as we go down through this passage. But what I'd like to do this morning, do something a little different. We're going to knock off 32 verses, because this is largely a commentary of the travelings, where they went. And then after we get all the way to where the boat is going to shipwreck on the island of Melita, we'll stop there. But I'd like to go through it from a physical standpoint, just to see the natural things that happen and the places where they went. And then in verse 31, 32, there's a spiritual application, I believe, for this whole story. And then once we get to that spiritual application, then I want to bring out some lessons for us, spiritually speaking. So that'll be the main thrust here of the message. And so may the Lord give us grace here today as we take these 32 verses. Let's start off here in Acts chapter 27, starting in verse number 1. Again, this is a commentary of the travels that Paul is on here on this vessel. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, that's where Rome is, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Now, Julius is a Roman soldier. He's a ruler. A centurion is a man who's over 100 soldiers. And so he is in charge of getting these prisoners to Rome. Verse 2, and entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Now, Aristarchus, you might remember that name. We saw him back in Acts chapter 19. He was a helper with the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10 calls him a fellow prisoner. He is also a prisoner, and he is being taken with Paul. So Paul has at least one brother in this group here of prisoners. Verse 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon. So here we are. We're starting out at Jerusalem, and in one day's journey, we are touching here in Sidon. We're heading up the coast. Now, we're going to learn this. It's getting close to winter time, probably November, October, November, and because of that, sailing can be rather dangerous in that part of the world with these kind of vessels. And so they're going to hug the coast pretty good, and they're going to go from coast to islands to try to protect themselves in the event of bad weather. And so they stop here. It's about 100 miles. It takes them one day. So if sailing was really good, they could have got to Rome, I would say, in probably a week, if sailing is good. That gives you an idea of how far they're having to travel. So verse 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Now, I think this is a beautiful testimony here. It's kind of like the testimony of Joseph when Joseph was in prison. The Bible says he had an excellent spirit, and he really impressed the guards there in that prison. And Daniel also is a man who was a prisoner in Babylonian captivity, but he also was very impressive to the leaders there. There's a man here that has a good spirit about him. And I think that Paul would have been the very same way. You know, Paul wasn't a prisoner, you Romans, you guard, you know, he wasn't that way. He wasn't complaining, and he didn't have a bad attitude toward authority. And so when they get to Sidon, he's such a gracious individual towards those who are holding him captive that they actually courteously treat him and say, Paul, go out and get yourself refreshed and visit with some of your friends. I mean, I probably didn't let anybody else do that, any of the prisoners. But Paul, I like your attitude, Paul, and you're a trustworthy man. And I think we all ought to have that, you know. They sent us to prison. Ought not to complain and yell at them and scream at them and, you know, all that. Just have some respect for authority. And yeah, maybe they're treating you wrong, but in the Bible, when Joseph treated authorities well and Daniel treated authorities well and Paul's treating authorities well, it went well with them, went well for them. So he gets to go off there at Sidon. Verse 4. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And so Cyprus here, under doesn't always mean under on the map, but alongside of. So they stayed close to the land masses because the winds were contrary. In verse 5, and when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra. And so that's up here, and they stopped there for a little bit, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us thereon. Now, they didn't have, you know, Expedia.com back then that you could sit and on your computer or your phone and organize your reservations and get everything planned. You know, you went from one spot to the next. You got off a boat, and you tried to find another boat. Where is this boat heading? Well, we're heading to this place. Well, we don't want to go there. Where are you at? We're heading to Italy. Well, we want to go there. So we'll try to pay the fare and jump on this boat. And they weren't passenger boats like cruise ships. Many of them were carrying burdens and carrying, you know, food and things like that. So they took them on. Verse 7, and when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. So we come down here and we're sailing by Crete. Crete's an island. Again, it's a situation of the weather. Verse 8, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. And that's right here, the Fair Havens, there on the south side of Crete. Verse 9, now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul. All right. Sailing is dangerous. Now, he mentions here the fast. The fast, and I think God put this in here because it's going to date it, but the fast is dealing with Yom Kippur, which is in the fall. Do you know what exact date that is, John? What date? The Day of Atonement. And so there's a period of fasting. Many people are fasting during that time. And so he mentions here the fast, probably to give us a good date. This is sometime in October, and you know how weather can be in October, and going out on the seas. And so Paul admonishes them and says, listen, winter is coming on. I don't think we should try to make this journey. And all they were, well, let's keep reading here. All they were going to do is just move down the island a little bit. Verse number 12 says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. And so they parked it here, and they thought, let's go over here. There's a place where we can park it for the winter and dock it and spend the next couple of 3 months, and then we'll take off when the weather's better. And so their intention was to go to the far side there of Crete and their winter. Well, that was not God's intention for them. We'll see here in just a minute. Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, Loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So they're moving closely along here, thinking that, the south wind, you know, the south wind here, coming up from the south is going to push us right where we want to go. And they were thinking, this is going to work out wonderful. We can maybe get to Italy in 6 days, and we can do this very thing. But notice what happens. Verse 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Oh, that's not a good thing. They could not stay on course with the sails. And I don't know much about sailing, but they couldn't stay the course, the sails and all that, the direction, the rudder. And so they took the sails down and they let it drive. And we'll talk about that a little bit later in one of these lessons that we can learn from all that happens here. But they let her drive. They take the sails down and they let it go with the current. Let her drive. We aren't driving it, in other words. Just let the wind, let the current drive us wherever it will. Well, look what happens. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they strake sail and so were driven. So there evidently is a little island out here somewhere, Claudia, and as they got close to it, they realized that there's quicksand. And of course, when a boat gets stuck in a quicksand, it's done. You're done. So they can't go that direction. They see that there's peril. And it says, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, they got the sails up, and they were driven then away from that. Verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackle of the ship. And so they're lightening the load. You know why you lighten the load? Well, you lighten the load because a heavy load in a boat makes the boat sit down pretty deep in the water. And you see this throughout the Bible, even in Jonah's day. They're throwing everything off the boat to bring the boat up a bit out of the water so the waves don't capsize the boat. And so they're lightening the boat. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no hope or no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's an awful feeling. I think we're done. We're finished. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, this is the Adriatic Sea out here, Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. It's the middle of the night, you can't see anything. You're in this boat, and it's tossing all over the place in this tempest. And then verse 28, and they sounded, I didn't realize this, but back then they had some sort of a sonar where they sounded down into the water and the echo would come back and they would pick it up. Just like where they pick up planes and, what's that? Radar. Yeah, the whole radar concept. And so they would sound, and it says here they sound and found it 20 fathoms. A fathom is the length of a man's arm. You know, you can measure quickly. How long is that? It's 1, 2, a fathom. So we got 20 lengths of a man's arm, probably about 50 feet. They're getting pretty shallow. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And when it's getting shallower and shallower, you realize we're about ready to hit something. We're going to hit landmass somewhere along the line. And when you hit landmass with a boat and there's waves are tumultuous, it's not a good situation. And it's going to tear up the boat. We're going to see that next time. Verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Throw the anchors on the backside and let's just hope that we survive this thing until we can see what's going on. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, now this is an important lesson here. As the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Now this whole story here, although it tells us a lot about Paul's travels and where he went, and those things are good to know, there is a spiritual meaning in here, and there's some lessons for us spiritually, and I think you can see here in this last sentence here, or this last verse, what is the spiritual lesson for us? Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And, you know, here were people who were trying to get off the ship, some trying to do it slyly by letting down the rescue boats. And Paul tells them, no, unless you abide in this ship, you cannot be saved. Now, there's a spiritual analogy here. And I have on the board here this idea of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith in the gospel. That represents this ship. You know, the Bible talks about making shipwreck of your what? Faith. They made shipwreck of faith. And so the picture in the Bible is this, that this boat represents our faith, our trusting in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world is the sea. And it's a perilous place. And there's a lot of dangers in this world, a lot of things that want to sink this ship right here. And so the exhortation here is that our faith would be sustained, that we would not jump ship, that we would not shipwreck our faith. And so there's some spiritual lessons in this story, and I want to talk about some of those spiritual lessons here this morning. Now, the world can be a very dangerous place. Remember what Jesus said? In the world, you shall have what? Tribulation. In the world, you have tribulation. There's going to be tribulation in this world. The sea and the waves are going to be rolling. They're going to be tempestuous. And in the sea is death. Ever been on the sea? How many of you have been on the sea? Not the lake. I'm talking about the sea. Okay, I've been in the sea a couple times. I was in the Philippines and got on a boat and took off between these islands where you couldn't see any land. And you know, you look down that water, it just looks dark. And it's deep. And boy, if you get cast off that ship, it's over. I mean, there's pretty much death, especially if it's in the night and there's a storm. You have very little hope, unless you're Jonah and you get swallowed. That was a miracle. Get swallowed by a whale, and you survive it. But the chances of surviving something like that are very nil. And so the sea here is a very dangerous place. It represents death. But, verse 31, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now, the first thing I want to talk about is this. You're on the ship. You have faith in Jesus Christ. And that ship is in this world, and there are many things beating on the ship. But our responsibility here in this story is to abide in the ship. And I want to read to you a couple of passages that teach that. Colossians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, says this, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith and be not grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. In other words, everything is trying to move you away from your faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This world is not our friend. This world is an enemy. And this world, the devil, are trying to dislodge you from your faith. And here the scripture teaches us that unless you stay in the faith, you're not going to be saved. And I want you to know that. You know, I grew up in a situation, my first church experience was, it doesn't matter what you did, once you're saved, you're always saved. I believe men can depart from the faith. They can give heed to seducing spirits. They can shipwreck their faith. And so we're encouraged to hold fast our faith. I love this one, and I've quoted it here oftentimes. Paul, at the end of his life, said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. In other words, I've been floating around here on my ship. My faith in the Lord Jesus, the world has been battering me pretty good. We've gone through some major storms. I've fought through them, and I have kept the faith. And so I want to encourage you. You know, I'll be gone here in probably 20, 30 years. I won't live probably past 100, but keep the faith. Amen? You hear people say, keep the faith. Stay on the ship. And if you'll stay on the ship, you'll be saved. Anyone who had got off that ship would have lost their life. And so let us keep the faith. The Bible says, he that endures unto the end shall be saved. And I know it's going to be a great challenge. That context here is in the end of time when the sea and the waves are going to really be roaring. And sailing and holding to faith is going to be very difficult. But don't jump ship. And even as they had here, we'll talk about this in a minute, all hope is gone. Still don't jump ship. Don't jump ship. Well, let me give you some lessons I want to draw out of this story that we can see here from this passage here in Acts 27. Spiritual lessons. First of all, I want to remind you, and something I've shared with you already here, is that the boat is for the sea. It's not for the dock. The boat is for the sea. It's not for the dock. Can you imagine going down to the dock sometime and you see this beautiful boat, nice yacht, maybe $10 million yacht, and you find out that this yacht has never left the dock? You say, why do you own the yacht? Well, I just like the yacht to sit here in the dock. Well, no, the boat or this yacht is for the sea. And we need to remember that God saved us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ not to sit in the dock. Amen. We're to go into the world. As a matter of fact, that's what the command the Lord gave us is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so the boat is to be out in the sea. And I know that many want to keep their faith in the dock. And believe me, the dock is a lot safer place to be. Just sit in the dock. But there's no big fish in the dock. The big fish are in the sea. And the will of God is out there in the sea. Now, there is time to be in the dock. You know, they docked at Sidon. They docked up here. They docked down here. There is time to be in the dock. Jesus said, come you apart and rest a while. Rest a while. There is a time to rest. And yes, sometimes our faith gets battered pretty hard and we need to spend some time just resting. But as this ship shows you here, the ship is for the sea. And so get out into the sea with your faith. One thing it'll do is it'll test your faith. It'll try your faith. And you know, even the dock is not the safest place because tsunamis wiping them out when they're on the dock. Storms, many hurricanes have wiped out nice vessels parked at the dock. And so get out into the sea It's a safer place. It's where the fish are. Are we looking for safety or are we looking for fish? So yeah, it's a difficult place, you know. This is a picture of life in the sea. It's not that easy. Another thing I'd like to bring out here, another lesson from this story, is the idea of foreknowledge and the free will of man. Foreknowledge and the free will of man. I'd like you to look at verse 30 here in chapter 27, and notice what it says in verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Now picture yourself there. Maybe you're one of these soldiers and you're trying to get off this boat and take one of these rescue boats and cut them off and you get out of here. And you hear that Paul is telling you, unless you stay in this ship, you cannot be saved. And you have a decision to make. And these men made the wise decision. They cut the ropes and let the rescue boats fall off. And they stayed inside the ship. Now that was a free choice. They had that choice. But I'd like you to look back now at chapter 27, verse 22. And notice here that God has already told Paul that nobody is going to be lost. In verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." God said, "I'm giving you all of them. Everyone's going to make it." And by the way, everyone did make it. Even when they crashed there at Melita, they all made it safely to the shore. So here is a good example of the foreknowledge of God and the free will of man. You see, they had a choice. They could have chosen to get on these life rafts and get out of town, you know, and perish. But see, God foreknew that they would choose to stay on the boat. And He foreknew, and He told Paul, even before they had that choice to make, everyone is going to make it. And everyone did. So, you know, God can give us free will, but still, He can tell you what's going to happen ahead of what you even doing it. That's why when the book of Romans says that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, you read that and you think, well, Esau didn't have a chance. Before he was born, God hated him. You know why? Because God foreknew what Esau would do. And He said, I know what Esau's going to do and how he's going to live, and I hate the way he's going to live. Even before he was born, He knew it. You know, God knew all you do even before you were born. So God has foreknowledge. And yet He gives man free will. Now, some of you heard my illustration about this before. I'm going to tell it again because I want to read a verse. I think it's very applicable here. But let's just say that we as a church, we want to have a banquet. And we're going to have a banquet, say, down here in Martinsburg at the Martinsburg Community Building. And we want to invite everybody in Martinsburg. Say there's 300 people in Martinsburg to the banquet. And so we go out and we say, whosoever will, we make the invitations and everybody gets invited. And everyone has a choice, a free will choice to come to our banquet. And while we're trying to figure out how many people are coming, a prophet like Agabus comes to us and says, Brother John, God has told me that only 7 people are going to come to this banquet, and here's their name. Just like God told Paul, here's what's going to happen, Paul. A prophet who knows the future comes to us and says, 7 people, and so what do? Well, we go and set table for 7 people. And we even put their names on it. And then the day of the big get-together, these 7 people walk in and say, hey, wait a minute, I thought you invited the whole town. Yes, we did. Well, then how did you predetermine this table and set this for only 7? because there's only seven here. Well, we had foreknowledge. We knew the future. We knew who would choose to come. We knew who would choose not to come. Turn with me to Revelation 17 and verse 8. I love this verse here. Revelation 17, verse 8. This explains a little bit about foreknowledge. And you know, God knew his sheep even before Adam and Eve were created. He knew them. In Revelation 17, 8, it says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." Names that were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. You know that from the foundation, when God laid the foundation in Genesis chapter 1, he had already a book written with the names of all his children. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And you and I were born 6,000 years later. And yet, if you go back and look at that book, your name is in it. From the Lamb's Book of Life that goes back written from the foundation of the world. So, foreknowledge. God, even before he put man on the earth, he knew all that was coming. And that's why, and here's something I think people argue about, and that they don't need to argue about. Jesus said, "My sheep shall never perish." My sheep shall never perish. You know why they'll never perish? Because God knows every one of them that's going to stay on the ship and endure to the end. You know, we don't know that. We watch people start down the road, then they depart. We see other people depart. But God knows his sheep. He says, "I know my sheep and they know me. And they shall never perish." Some people say, "Well, they're once saved, always saved." No, the truth of the matter is God knows who his sheep are, and those who he knows will endure to the end. They shall never perish. But we don't know those sheep and who they are. We watch some start down the path and then depart. Well, let's look at another lesson here in Acts 27. Here's an encouraging word. In Acts chapter 27, look at verse 22. Paul says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me." Here you are in the midst of this storm. Your vessel's having problems. It's maybe going to crash against this island of Melita, and you might die. And the Lord, or Paul is saying, "Folks, be of good cheer." Now, why? And this is important for us to remember, because sometimes we get discouraged and depressed. And how many of you would be discouraged and depressed on that boat? You're despairing of life. It's we haven't seen the stars and the sun for 14 days, and our food sources are running out. We've thrown stuff over. And Paul gets up and says, "Be good cheer," twice. Now here's why. Why be of good cheer? It says it, verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Here's why you're to be of good cheer. Your life is going to be spared. You're going to go through a lot of difficulty, but your life is going to be spared. Now, that's the natural application to this story, but what's the spiritual application of all that you got to go through on your journey in this world with that vessel of yours, your faith in Jesus Christ? Of all that you have to face, I say this to you this morning: be of good cheer. Do you know why you should be of good cheer? Because you have eternal life. You have eternal life. It's not just your physical life is going to be spared. Be of good cheer. Friends, be of good cheer. Whatever you go through, even though you may get to the place where we lost hope, be of good cheer. Outside of this life, there is eternity. And that is why Jesus himself, he said, be of good cheer. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. You know what that means? Stay in the ship. We've defeated it. I've overcome the world. I have eternal life. You stay in the ship, no matter how bad things look, no matter how tumultuous the waves are, you stay in the ship. I have overcome. You hold to me, we're going to have eternal life. You're going to have eternal life. So be of good cheer. Stay in me, and you'll overcome the world unto eternal life. And I know sometimes things look hopeless. I know some of us have got to the place where, Lord, I don't see any hope. They got to that place. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. And you know, in the Christian life, sometimes God brings us to that place. That's a difficult place to be. But even then, hope. The Bible says that Abraham, against hope, did what? He believed in hope. Against hope. It is impossible for Sarah, who is 70 years old, to have a baby. I don't see how it's going to happen. There's no hope, but I'm going to believe in hope. Maybe sometimes your salvation gets so difficult and your faith is so troubled that you just can only say, Lord, I don't see any hope, but I'm just going to believe in hope. My boat's in bad shape. Paul said it this way, I'm oftentimes perplexed, but not in despair. Cast down, but not destroyed. And we have this promise, he will not tempt us above that which we are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that we might be able to bear it. And it was difficult here, but God enabled them to bear it. Thank God for those Melita people, those barbarians who received them gladly. Gave them some food, warmed some fires for them. Now, Caleb isn't here, but here is children's lesson. I was thinking about that in lesson number 4 that we can learn from this story. Look at verse 18. And being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now, here's something that happens with ships. You know, you load them down real heavy, get all this stuff. A lot of it's excess, you know, and you don't really need it, but it's, hey, it's comfortable, and you get all this stuff on the boat, and you take off, and the south winds are blowing gently, and everything's fine, and your boat's doing wonderful. The seas are calm, and, you know, you can do fine with a heavy boat in calm seas until the waves start to come and the wind. And all of a sudden, when you get in a storm, and the waves start crashing over the top of the boat, it's time to lighten the load. And so what do? They start throwing things overboard. And you know, as a spiritual application of that, as long as life is easy and we're not having great difficulties, we can carry some weights with us. You know, Caleb mentioned the weights. Oh, this isn't that bad. It's not that big of a deal. It's just a kind of a weight. We weight ourselves down. And when life is easy and things are going well, those weights don't trouble us much. Then we hit a storm spiritually. And all of a sudden, these weights have got to go. You know what that's like? It's like, Lord, if I don't get rid of these weights, I'm going to go down. I got to deal with these things in my life. The Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Not when it's easy sailing and the sun is up and the breezes are gentle. We can get by with that. But wait till the storm comes. Nothing promotes getting rid of the weights than a nice Euroclydon storm. And maybe some of you are going through a storm in your own life right now and the Lord's trying to tell you, get rid of the weights. You got to get rid of the weights. These things aren't helping your sailing, your faith. And yes, it did fine when everything was easy and you were in the calm. By the way, everybody goes through periods of calm sailing and you're going to have to go through storms. Amen? Everybody's got to go through the storm. And so we might as well just get prepared and don't load your vessel down with all kinds of vanities and things of this world and weights that hinder you, because when a storm hits, that stuff's going to either have to go overboard or you're going under. The ship's going down. In other words, we'd be wise just to make sure in sun or rain or storm we have a light load so that it doesn't cause us problems. So lighten the ship. Because sometimes storms like this one, it says they come suddenly. They come without any warning, and we don't have a lot of time to prepare. Now the last lesson here that I'd like to talk about is don't be driven by the current. I brought my boat here. This is my children's lesson this morning. What drives a boat, by the way? What powers a boat? Back in those days, you know, they have engines now. They have these big propellers in the back, drive these huge ships. But back then they had no engines and they had no diesel fuel and all that. But the driver for this vessel, this is one like, there's 260 people on this boat. But what drives it? The wind. The wind. I mean, if there's no wind, you're pretty much dead in the water. And so the wind is what drives it. What steers it? The rudder, right? It's got a rudder. They had rudders. This one doesn't even have a rudder. But they had rudders in those days. And so if you had a functional rudder and you had your sails, you could steer and you could power it. But if you didn't have a rudder and you didn't have your sails, you just let her drive like they did here. There's nothing they could do. They just let it drive. And, you know, one of the things that happens to Christians is that they lay aside their rudder. By the way, what is the rudder? The rudder is this book right here. It's directional. It gives you direction for life. This is the will of God. I need a rudder to direct me. What is the wind? Well, the Bible talks about the wind. John 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you cannot see the sound thereof. So is every man that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the power. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So you have the power to drive your vessel, and you have the rudder to steer it. But if you take the sails down and you don't use your rudder, you're going to be driven by the current, right? You're going to be at the mercy of the current, which is what they were here in different times because of this storm. And the world has a very strong current. It's easy just to say, let's let her drive. Let's just let her drive. I don't need any direction here. I don't need any power from a right relationship with the Lord and having walking in the Spirit. I don't need that. I'm just going to let my vessel drive. And you know where you're going to be driven? Like they were. You'll be driven to the rocks and the quicksand, and you'll crash your vessel. Especially when the storms are coming, you're going to crash the vessel. So Romans 12:1 says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let this world here drive you. The currents will drive you, you know? It's the fashion of the world. It's the way the world does things. The world has their affections, and so I just follow the world. Well, that current will drive you to a shipwreck of faith. Amen. It's going to drive this vessel here right into an island, and they're going to shipwreck it. It's going to break the vessel all up. Verse 27, it says, but when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Andrea about midnight, the ship deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast forth anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And so the current in this world is going to take you to the rocks. And it's going to break up this boat pretty bad. So the ship, God has given the ship a steering mechanism, a rudder, and a power mechanism, the sails. The rudder is the Bible, gives us our direction. And the sails, that's the power of the Spirit of God, the wind blowing upon those sails. Catch it. Catch the wind. Walk in the Spirit, abide in His Word, and you can sail a stormy sea without wrecking your ship, your faith. And so this is a very tumultuous time here. And of course, Paul is not driving the ship. This individual, whoever it is driving the ship, not listening to what Paul said. Paul said, listen, you shouldn't have left. Shouldn't have taken this journey. I told you ahead of time. Told you so. But they're leaning to their own understanding. By the way, those who listened to the preacher were saved. You know, don't get in that boat and try to escape and you'll save your life. Okay, we'll listen to you. The preacher says, don't take this journey. It's going to cost us the ship. It's going to be destroyed. And they didn't listen. One saved their life. The other, they lost the whole ship. I'm not an apostle, Paul, but I would encourage you, as I preach the word of the Lord and others do, that you listen. Amen. Listen and follow instruction. We're not up here to hear ourselves talk. And the Word of God has instruction for life. And each one of you are a ship if you have faith in Jesus and you're out in this world. And no, the Lord does not desire for you to dock it somewhere and just hide somewhere and be at a place of rest and avoid the conflict. Launch your vessel out into the deep and let down your nets for what? A big catch. But it's not along the shore. It's out there in the deep. Launch out into the deep. One of the things I found is if you launch out into the deep, it'll test your faith. It'll try your faith. The trying of your faith is much more precious than gold. Though it be tried by fire, it might be found into praise at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You stay in the dock, your faith will never be tried. And it'll never grow. And so the boat is to be in the sea. And yeah, there'll be times in the sea where it'll be beautiful, the soft winds will blow, the sailing will be good, you'll be able to fish along the side and have a great time, but there'll be some severe storms. So if you're going through one of those times of storm, it's a beautiful story here. Don't jump ship. Don't jump ship. Lord, I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand what's going on. I'm perplexed, but I'm not going to despair. I've been in situations in my life where I nearly despaired. My wife can tell you, I just despaired. I got my mind so messed up. Despair. Lord. And oftentimes it happens. God's children get into storms, bad ones, and they just, I don't think we're going to make it. But hang on. Amen. Hang on. What's the song? What's the song? I wrote it down. Out on life's tempestuous sea. You all oftentimes pick that song. Our anchor. So just a word of encouragement. Be of good cheer. Though we go through great trials and tribulations, God has promised us eternal life. So be of good cheer. Amen. There's good things coming. We're going to, next time, take a look at this island that they crash on. And we'll finish up here in chapter 27. Melita, my children go to Melita School. And so the school was named after this island that is called Melita. So we'll look at that next time. Let's pray and then we'll open it up for anyone who'd like to share. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful story. It teaches us about our life. And Lord, if anyone here this morning is despairing or is perplexed and having great difficulty, Lord, may you encourage their heart, and even through the preaching today, would you visit them and tell them to be of good cheer. You have overcome the world, and they just need to stay in you and the boat will make it to the other side. Lord, bless us as a congregation, and Lord, strengthen us, and may we hearken unto the rudder, the direction, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word, and be filled with the Holy Ghost in these difficult days. We pray Your blessing on us, each one, in Jesus' name. Amen.